Well, welcome everyone. I hear the heartbeat. The heartbeat sound machine is back. I love it. It's very comforting. I'm wearing a sweatshirt today. It's kind of fallish weather. Love the fall. I like the weather when it gets cool like this and kind of, you know, fally. Last week we had Parktoberfest. It was great. Thank you for being part of it and for celebrating, for making chili. I had so much delicious food. We love to bring people into this place, into this community, because as Todd said earlier, we want them to know Jesus. That's what we're all about here. I didn't introduce myself yet. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And what I just did there is called small talk. I talked about the weather. I said what my name is and what I do. And this is the way small talk works, right? You're at a party or something, and it's like, hi, my name is so-and-so. What do you do? What do I do? That sort of thing. Have you ever, though, been asked a different question? Like, hi, my name is Bill. How'd you get here today? Or, hey, my name is Jim. Who are you? Things like this. I had an experience with this just a few weeks ago. It was on a Saturday night. I was at a party. It was a long day. And I'm sort of like an introvert. I was with people all day, surrounded by people. By like 8 or 9 o'clock at night, I'm exhausted from being around people. And we were going to this big party where I didn't know anyone there. And so it's like an introvert's nightmare, right? And so I'm there, and I'm sitting at one of those bar top tables, and I'm talking with a person who I had only just like found out their name like 2 minutes ago. I don't know anything about this person. And I don't know if I was being clever or if I was just tired and kind of gave up at this point, but rather than like, hi, my name is Matt, this is what I do, what do you do? I said, hi, my name is Matt, what's your life all about? And the guy sort of like took a step back almost and was like, he mumbled something about being a lawyer, he mumbled something about having a wife and kids. To be perfectly honest, I wasn't even sure what he was talking, I stopped listening because I was so thrown off by my own question. And I was like, who asks a question like that when you first meet someone? What's your life all about? If I were to ask you though, what's your life all about? I wonder what answer you would give. For those of you here who are not necessarily people who are looking to follow Jesus, I would be really curious to know what your answer is to that question. What is your life about? For those of us here who are trying to follow Jesus with our lives, I shouldn't have to wonder what the answer to that question is, even for a second. Because the answer is right up on this screen. Our lives are meant to be about following Jesus. That's what our lives are for. But I wonder how many of us can actually say that our lives are all about following Jesus, and how many of us in our lives would that actually bear itself out in real life? How many people would look at us and say, yeah, that's true? Maybe some of us grew up in the church. We kind of grew up with faith, and maybe now it's like an active faith. Or maybe some of you like weren't Christians at all, and then eventually you came to believe, you converted, maybe you were baptized. For many of us, we can look back at a time in our lives and say, that's when my life was all about following Jesus. But can you say that now? Can you say that for today? Can you say that for tomorrow? Because we all know how it goes. We all know what happens in life. We grow up, we go to college, and then life becomes about going to college, and it becomes about seeking a job and a career, and it becomes about learning to live without your parents a little bit, and it becomes about like finding a boyfriend, a girlfriend, and that sort of thing. And then you graduate college, and it becomes about graduating college things. It becomes about moving out and learning to live apart from your parents for the first time, about getting married maybe, and what that's all about. And it becomes, then you maybe you get a job, and it becomes about that. Then you have kids, and you find your life becomes all about your kids. And then you work, and you have like a career, and your life is about your career. Your life is all about whatever, like being a good employer, owning a good company, or making money for someone, rising the ranks. It becomes about your reputation. Maybe it becomes about like providing for your family and saving. All of those things, by the way, are like good things, not bad things. They're all good things. Then you get a little older, and your life becomes about not making life about those things. Rather than like working to make money and all that sort of stuff, you're off, you're retired. And life becomes about something totally different. We all know that that's what life easily and quickly becomes about. Our families, our kids, our jobs, our future. Sometimes life is about nothing, and that's a particularly painful place to be. It's hard to be in that place. Sometimes your life becomes about something that you wish your life wasn't about, and that's an even worse place to be. But we all know life is kind of busy. It's like this. Our lives become about other things, and the truth is there are all sorts of things out there that are vying to be the thing our lives are all about. Jesus doesn't say, go to college, get married, have a family, have a great house, save for retirement, and then in your spare time, follow me. He says quite the opposite. He says, follow me first. He says, seek after me and all of those things that you think you need and that you do need. Like, God will take care of them. Don't worry about them. But what happens is that our lives become about those other things. And so if we're someone who follows Jesus, our following Jesus becomes about coming to church for an hour and 20 minutes a Sunday. Every Sunday, if you're like really disciplined, and it's like once a month for a lot of people. That's what life following Jesus becomes about. But do you really think that God so loved the world, that he sent his only son into this world, that he stepped down himself into our humanity, that he became a human with human flesh and human problems and sicknesses and tired, he got tired and he got sad. And do you think he would step down into that to suffer for us, to be punished, to be persecuted for us, eventually to give his life, to die for us, to be buried for us? And do you think that God would raise him from the dead to new life and then actually ascend him to the right hand of God the Father Almighty to rule the world for all eternity? Do you think God would set about all of that stuff so that we could follow him for an hour and 20 minutes a week? Is that worth it? Jesus doesn't say, go about your life, you know, follow your dreams, get the house, get the wife, the kids, and then on the side, come and follow me. He just says, follow me. He says, give up what you need to follow me. He says, give up everything to follow me. He says, actually, you're going to have to deny yourself and take up hard things to follow me. Because Jesus doesn't want you for an hour or two a week. He wants you for every hour of every week, all the time. He wants your life, all of your life, to be about following Jesus. And that's what we here at Park Church want too. We want to see a community of people whose lives are all about following Jesus. If you want your life to be about that, but it's not about that, it should become about that. If you're someone who doesn't think your life should be about that, we're not going to convince you this morning or any morning that you have to think this way. It's actually God's job to convince you of that. But our conviction here is that your life is actually meant to be a life that's all about following Jesus, whoever you are, wherever you come from this morning. If you're someone here who's saying, okay, I can give 10%, 20%, 60% of my life to following Jesus, I hope that you will see that that Jesus doesn't exist. The Jesus we see in the New Testament wants all of your life or none of your life. And that actually giving all of your life to following him is better than anything. If you're someone who made a decision at one point to follow Jesus, maybe on a retreat somewhere, maybe you heard an inspirational talk, maybe you were converted and had a baptism experience, maybe in your room by yourself, you made a decision to follow Jesus, but that's where it ended. And that was enough, and that was good enough for you. Listen, Jesus is not interested in people who are making decisions for him. Jesus doesn't want deciders. Jesus wants disciples. Jesus wants people who are going to give their lives to follow him. If that sounds overwhelming, it's because it absolutely is. The call of Jesus to us is an absolutely radical, mind-blowing, hard-to-wrap-your-mind-around call, but that's Jesus. And that's life. And it's not impossible simply because Jesus makes it possible. The truth is, though, too much of our following Jesus is something like being asleep. It's something like being groggy or sleepwalking or not quite being awake to what he's calling us to. And we need to be woken up from our sleep to get on with following Jesus. I had a wake-up call in this regard just about 10 months ago. We had an organization come to Park Church and really kind of like look under the hood. They kind of investigated, what's this church about? What's its strengths? What's its weaknesses? What's good and bad? And the final report, and some of you were here for it back in January, the final report was pretty encouraging. There's lots of great things about this place. You know, you have a lot of wonderful people, super gifted, super talented. You can make good chili. That wasn't in the report. But lots of talented people. You know, your music, it's totally unique and it's awesome. Your kids program is amazing. You have so many good teachers, so many good things. You have young families. You have a youthful energy that's like attractive and it's contagious. It's amazing. You have this space that's so unique. And if people just came and saw it, they would be inspired. This space is really awesome and you should do more things to bring people here. You have this really cool history, this really cool starting point where you were just reaching out to high school kids who hung out in Marine Park, who didn't know Jesus at all. You have all this cool stuff. You're a cool church. It's really cool. They said, but the one thing you're not very good at is making disciples. You're not very good at making people who were not following Jesus into people who follow Jesus, or people who are following Jesus into people who follow Jesus better. And churchianity 101, if there is such a thing, is to make disciples. When I heard that man say that, I was sitting in the back of the room. I almost fell over off of my chair. I thought he was so wrong at first, but then I don't know. Regardless, we want to get back to following Jesus. Everything in our church's life together about this thing, following Jesus, bringing people who don't know Jesus to follow Jesus, and bringing you who do know Jesus to follow Jesus more and more and more and more. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to focus on those things. And those words, connect, go, serve, and grow, those are sort of the pillars, the main ingredients of what makes up someone who follows Jesus. We're going to look into those next week. But this week, we're going to start with Jesus' wake-up call, because he entered into a sleeping world. And his very first words in the very first book that was ever written about him, it's from the Gospel of Mark. It's a wake-up call to us who need to be shaken out of our slumber into following Jesus with all of our lives. So if you have a Bible, you can open up to the Gospel of Mark. Mark is the second of the books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark was the first one that was written, however. So there's a good chance this is the very first book that was written about Jesus. And the wake-up call that he gives, here it is right here. It's in those three words. It's really two words: repent and believe. We're going to unpack, that's the basic pattern of following Jesus. We're going to unpack that. So if you have a Bible, here we go. It's in Mark chapter 1, starting with verse 14. Mark writes, "Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news.'" Believe in the good news. And the very next thing that happens is Jesus is walking along the lake, the Sea of Galilee, and he sees two people, fishermen, Peter and Andrew, and he says to them, "Hey, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." He says, "Become my disciples and I will make it so that you make disciples." And then after that, he finds two other people, and then on and on and on, making disciples as he goes. So before we get into the repent and believe, we'll kind of go through this, because there's some really important context and details here that we need to see. The first, now after John was arrested, we're talking about following Jesus. Who is John? John is Jesus' relative, for one thing. He's like a cousin or something. And John's role was what's called a prophet. And his job at this point was really to clear the path for Jesus. John was the wake-up call for the wake-up call. John was the guy who said, "Hey, look, guys, the person, the king that your people have been waiting for as long as you've been alive, since before your great-grandparents were alive, that king, he's coming. And here he comes. His name is Jesus." Now, John was arrested. Another important detail. John was arrested because, like Jesus, John preached about the kingdom of God. He talked all the time in crazy ways. He was very eccentric. He talked all the time about a different way of living, an extreme way of living, a way where God is actually in charge, where God reigns. He talked about the kingdom of God, and he was arrested for it, the same kingdom of God that Jesus would talk about. So the first thing to see is that Jesus is coming into a world that is already hostile to what he's all about. Where that connects for us is that if we're following Jesus, we are going to clash with the world too. We are going to look different. We are going to stand out. There are going to be things about our following Jesus that don't work with the way the world works. The flip side of that, though, is that because we are products of the world we live in, there are things in us that are going to clash with the kingdom of God. There are things about us, the way we were brought up, the way we were raised, that are going to clash with the kingdom of God, that are going to clash with Jesus by default. And you have to know that going into following Jesus, because we were all raised in a particular place in a particular way. Whether you were raised in Monmouth County or Ocean County or Texas, or whether you were raised in Australia, we were all brought up in a culture that has values, that has norms, that has ways of doing things. We were all brought up in a family that taught us how to be and how to live and how to love and all of that stuff. We were brought up surrounded by friends. We were schooled in a certain way. We heard voices in our culture throughout our lives that have told us different things. We've been formed and shaped by this culture. There's a story that we all inhabit. We all know the stories of our families that we live into or not. There's a story about what our lives ought to be about. There's a story about what we imagine our life will be about as we get older. As we are shaped by all of this stuff, by all of that stuff, we are shaped by the world around us, and there will be things in us that clash with the kingdom of God, with Jesus, that we're going to need to deal with. And that's what this is really about. So Jesus comes to Galilee. He's proclaiming the good news. Really quick, Galilee is like a suburb of a bunch of bigger cities. It's kind of like a nowhere town or area. It's stuck between a lot of important things. It's kind of backwoods. It happens to be where Jesus lived, but he comes to Galilee, and he comes to like a regular situation in ordinary life. You have people fishing over here. You have people over here talking about what they caught the night before. Over here, you have women who are selling textiles or whatever to support their kids. Over here, you have a farmer and a construction person bartering over how things work. This is regular life. Jesus comes into ordinary life. This would be like Jesus coming into our grocery store or coming into the mall or into our town hall, town center. Just ordinary people, ordinary life. These people have no idea who it is that just walked into their midst. And that's an important point. I want us to hear that. Whether you've been following Christ for all of your life or whether you're not even following Christ yet, listen, these people have done nothing to merit Jesus coming to them. They haven't gotten his attention. They haven't done anything to earn it. They were totally oblivious, ignorant. They may as well have been asleep. These weren't particularly good people or extraordinary people or religious. In fact, the super religious people were somewhere else. They were ordinary people, ordinary life, ordinary jobs, just like you and I do every single day. And to step aside from the main point for a second, this is the way that Jesus comes to all of us. Not because you are good, not because you believe the right things, not because you have made yourself worthy, not because of something you did or didn't do or could do. He comes to us precisely when you're not any of that. He comes to us simply because he loves us, because he loves you, and he wants you to know him. He wants you to follow him, and he knows that following him is the best thing for your life, whether you know it or not. And he knows that, and he wants you to know it. He wants us to know it so we can make other people know it. He knows that life is truly life when it's following Jesus. And what he comes proclaiming is good news. It's not bad news. It's good news. It's the very best news. It's good news for the fishermen who are having trouble with their nets. It's good news for the woman who's struggling to make ends meet. It's good news for you, who is struggling to make ends meet. It's good news for you who have health problems and need some help. It's good for you who are struggling with marriage and need light. It's good for you who are struggling with, how do I have kids? How does this even work? When Jesus comes to you to call you to follow him, it's good news. Jesus in your life is good news. It's not something else to do. It's not a drain on your time. It's not a waste of time. Think about all of the things that our lives become about. And listen, following Jesus is the very best thing your life can be about. I don't think we think that enough. And here's the content of the good news. He says, the time is fulfilled. That's his first words in the Gospel of Mark. The time is fulfilled. You know what that means? It means the alarm is going off. The alarm on your iPhone is going off and you don't want to wake up, but it's come. Morning has come. Wake up. Now is the time. Now is your time, Jesus says. Don't miss it. Whatever is going to happen to get you to this point, it's happened. Now is the time. And now is the time because the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God, I talked about it a little bit before, it's kind of hard to pick up what the kingdom of God actually means, because Jesus doesn't even describe it, or actually he just describes it in terms of stories that themselves are kind of hard to describe. The kingdom of God is almost undescribable. But what it is not, I mean, it's not like a geographical kingdom. It's not like the kingdom of France or whatever the kingdoms are. What kingdoms do we have these days? Anyone? Jordan. Jordan has a king, right? That's as much as I know. It's not like that. The kingdom of God is more like a new way of being. It's a new state of being. It's a new reality where God is actually in charge, where God is the king, where God reigns, where God's powerful, where his presence makes a difference in the lives and the hearts and the relationships and the systems and structures of real people in real life. It's God's reign coming true. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, if that rings a bell. And Jesus, the point of this is that Jesus is God's kingdom in person. Jesus is God's powerful presence living into that new reality where life rather than death matters, where love rather than division, where light rather than darkness, and where truth and mercy and peace and hope are the things that matter, that are the values determining the kingdom of God, versus all of the values that we see over here that determine the other kingdoms of the world. The kingdoms that had John arrested, the kingdoms that had John beheaded, the kingdoms that work against us to make our lives more difficult, the kingdoms that work against us to make our lives about all sorts of other things that are not Jesus. The kingdom of God is a reality that, as we said, stands in contrast and clashes with the kingdoms of the world around us. And now Jesus has come, the kingdom of God in person, his presence, the presence of his kingdom demands from us a change. A change in thinking, a change in understanding, a change in beliefs, a change in values. It demands of us a response. And what is the response? We want the response to be like, come to church for an hour and a half a week. That's the response. We want the response to be like, just clean up your language, because that's not that bad. We want the response to be, send your kid to VBS for a week and like, taken care of. We want the response to be, believe these abstract concepts over here, as long as they don't really impact your life. We want the response to be, just be the best you can be. Some of those things, most of them are good things. My kid goes to VBS, he loves it. He learns so much about Jesus. It's great. That's not the response that Jesus calls for, though. The response, and we saw it before, it's to repent and believe in the good news. To repent and believe. Rightly understood, this is absolutely radical. The problem is we've neutered what these words mean. When you saw those words, repent and believe, earlier, I bet most of you are thinking, oh boy, that's churchy sounding. Where else do you hear the word repent but in church, right? You don't hear repent at your office, and you probably don't use the word repent in your home. It's such a churchy word. It's not really meant to be a churchy word, though. It's a pretty everyday word. It just means, like, change your thinking. It means to turn around on something because you think differently now. It means to turn from, like, one way of thinking, one way of doing, to turn to some other way of thinking and doing. It has a meaning of, like, stop where you're going and turn around and go the opposite way. And practically, we repent of things all the time. When you find out that the way you've been treating someone is, like, not good, you change your thinking about how to treat that person. You repent of that and treat them in a different way. When you're on a diet, you repent of eating junk food, or at least you try to. In my case, it's really hard to stop once. Anyway, that's a different story. But you repent of eating junk food in order so that you could eat healthy food. We repent all the time. When Jesus uses it up here, when it's used in the Bible, it is a repenting, it's a turning around just like that. It's thinking, living, doing things differently. It is to turn from the things that you know God doesn't want you to do, that are not part of God's kingdom. It's to turn from what the Bible calls sin. It's to turn, listen, sometimes it's to turn from ignorance. It's to turn from things that you don't even know yet, you shouldn't be doing or believing or thinking. Sometimes it's to turn from disbelief. It's like, stop not believing and believe instead. In some ways, it's to turn from being asleep. It's to turn to waking up. When Jesus commands the people of Galilee to repent and believe, it's not just that, though. It's that and more. It's that something has happened that calls forth a response. And that thing is Jesus has come. The kingdom of God is here. Now is the time. Because I am here, it's time to repent. Change your mind. Turn around. Turn your thinking. What it really is a call to change allegiances. To say, I am no longer allied with the kingdoms of the world. And I'm turning my allegiance into the kingdom of God and that kingdom alone. And when he says to repent and believe, when he says believe, he means like believe, like good news is true. But what he also means is turn to the kingdom of God. Turn to the good news, to thinking and believing and living according to the good news rather than according to anything else. And the good news, that word good news, together in Greek, it's the word gospel. It's where we get the word gospel from, which is another churchy-sounding word, but it just means good news. Here's a snapshot of the good news. The good news is that God is absolutely faithful to the things that he said he would do. He is trustworthy. That's the good news. And he's proving that in Jesus. The good news is that rather than leaving us to ourselves, he was going to come in Jesus and step in for us. He was going to step down into our world to be God with us. The good news is that even while we were ignorant, even while we were unaware, even while we were asleep, even while we were fishing or selling clothes, Jesus would come to us to wake us up, to wipe away our tears, to forgive us, to release us, to free us from spiritual death. The good news is that he has accepted us before we could even think of accepting him. The good news is that Jesus came to save us. You know what Jesus' name means? It's a common name, but it means God saves. The good news is that Jesus is God saves in person, that he died, he gave his life to save you, to save us. And he's been risen to new life. And he promises to and actually does give us that new life too. And that Jesus is in charge. It's his reign on earth that is here. His kingdom has finally come. This is the good news. This is the news. These are the stories that come out of the kingdom of God. This is what we turn to. And to repent and believe is then, it's to turn from a wrong view of God, to turn from a wrong understanding, to bad beliefs, to good beliefs, to turn to who God really has shown himself to be through Christ. If you were to actually think about where you got your beliefs from and how you believe about God, are they actually shaped by what God has shown in Jesus? It's to turn from looking to other things, other people, to be God for us, to save us, to be our rock in the midst of trouble, and to turn to Jesus instead alone to be that rock, to be that salvation, to be our helper. It is to turn from certain behaviors. It's to turn from those things you shouldn't do, the things you know you shouldn't do, and the things that you don't know you shouldn't do, that you shouldn't do, but you just don't know. It's to turn from that. And to live according to the values of the kingdom of God. It's a different set of values. It's to change your allegiances, to say, I am a citizen of the kingdom of God rather than anything else, because now that Jesus has come, everything is different. It is to turn from your life being about anything else other than following Jesus with all of your life, all of the time. This is the basic pattern of what it looks like to follow Jesus. Turning from not following Jesus' stuff to turning to following Jesus' stuff. And we're all in the same place when it comes to this, because we all grew up in these different cultures, these different kingdoms, these different voices. We've all been shaped by the world around us. The question that we all need to ask, whether you've been a Christian for 100 years or whether you can't even imagine in 100 years becoming a Christian, the question that it lays before us is, what does this actually look like in my life? What does this look like for you? The call of Jesus here is radical. It's like, leave everything and follow me. The thing is, though, the call is that radical, but it's not going to look immediately that radical for you. It's going to look like just doing one thing. It's going to look like something in your everyday life, in your ordinary world, where you're fishing, where you're selling cloth, whatever it is. Repent and believe is going to meet you in your home and in your neighborhood and in your job and in what you do with your time and with your money and with your heart. That's where repent and believe is going to meet you. Here's one place where it's been meeting me, where Jesus has been calling me to repent and believe. And it's just because I didn't know how big of a deal this was. I didn't know how important this was in God's plan. I think I've talked about it before from up here. It's that I'm someone who by nature, because I grew up in this is the way I grew up. By nature, I avoid conflict. I avoid difficult conversations. If someone hurts me, if someone does something wrong to me, I'm just like, let it go. It's not a big deal. I don't want to worry about it too much. But listen, that clashes with the kingdom of God. I need to repent from that. Because Jesus has a lot of things about, like, look, if someone hurts you, you have to go to them and deal with it quickly. If you have hurt someone, you got to go to them and deal with it quickly. I'm like, let it slide. I don't want to make a scene. It'll be worse for everyone if I say anything, so I won't say anything. But what I've come to find out is that it's actually not better for anyone that I don't say something. I didn't know how destructive that could be, how destructive that could be for relationships. And more importantly, perhaps, I didn't know how much it's part of God's plan for growing us that we confront one another, that we talk to one another about the really important things that you've done wrong or that you need to do differently. I didn't know that that was the way Jesus grows his disciples together, how much we need those conversations to grow together. Because what happens is when you don't do that, you're not only holding back forgiveness, you're not only allowing room, I'm not only allowing room for like hostility and guilt and anger to grow, but you're also, I'm also, in doing that, I'm avoiding conflict, I'm really avoiding reconciliation. And when Jesus died for us, he didn't just die to reconcile us to God, he died to reconcile us to one another. And for me, not willing to engage in reconciliation is another way of saying, Jesus, I don't really care what you did, it doesn't actually matter. And that is wrong. I need to repent of that and believe differently. Now I know that, though. I can see that, and I needed to repent from that not knowing and believe that Jesus is actually that reconciler. I can trust him. I can trust that when he says you should do this, to actually do it and believe that it's worth doing, and it is. Let's say that you're someone, though, who struggles, let's say, with anxiety. You worry about things. You're anxious. I don't know why, because you do better when you can control something. And you realize that you can't be in control, and that's hard. Having kids does this to you. You want to provide for them. You want to give them the best life. You want to make sure they're okay, they're safe, that they become the right kind of people. But you quickly realize we actually have so little power to control that. Relationships are like this. Deep relationships, you can't control the other person. It doesn't work like that. Your future, thinking about jobs, Security as you go forward. If you think you could control the trajectory of your life, it's just going to disappoint you. You can't actually do it. All those things are good things to care about. We shouldn't not care about those. But for you, they keep you up at night. They make you worry. They tie your stomach in knots. Do you think this could be something that Jesus is calling you to repent from? To turn from? I think he does. Because when it comes down to it, this is about beliefs. This is about believing that you have to be in control and that you have the power to guarantee what's going to happen in the future. And if you can line up A, B, and C to happen right, then you believe you can control the situation and then you won't be anxious. But what that is simply disbelief in God's ability to control things. And it's believing in yourself to be able to control things. It's belief that since you have to be in control, that means that God doesn't need to be in control, or God isn't in control, or God doesn't care, or God doesn't actually love you, or God isn't trustworthy. Repent from that unbelief. Change your beliefs and believe something differently and then do something differently. Believe in the good news that God does actually love you, that God does actually care about the thing that causes you worry, that God is actually trustworthy, not because he's going to give you what you want at all, but because Jesus Christ has died for you and has been raised for you, and your life, your future is already in his hands. And so you have nothing actually to worry about. Repent from unbelief and believe in him, trust in him. That's what repenting from a bad belief and turning to a good one can actually do. And so you repent from bad beliefs. You repent like I did from what I didn't know. But you're also called to repent from things you do know and you just don't care about. And you know what I mean. Like, you know you shouldn't have that one more drink because you've already had one too many drinks. But you do it anyway because it's just easier and you don't care and you'll forget about your problems for like an hour. You know you shouldn't abuse your position of power, but it's easier if you do and you don't really care. You know you shouldn't go to that certain website, but you don't care. You're not going to get caught. You know you should stand up for that person who's being bullied in school or at work, but you don't really care because it's too risky to stick your neck out like that. You know you should, but you just don't care because, listen, it's 2017, lighten up. What's the big deal? The big deal is that Jesus suffered and gave his life to save you from those sins. And going on doing it anyway, it's just like spitting in the face of Jesus. It's just putting that crown of thorns into his head a little further. We all do this. We all are guilty of sinning when we know we shouldn't be doing it. We all need to repent from it and believe that sin is actually deadly. And the sin that we persist in is actually killing us. And Jesus didn't just die because he's such a nice guy and wants us to live better. He died because the reward of sin is actually death. And he loves us so much that he wants to take away that death from us so we don't have to die. So why would we continue going in sin? Repenting and believing, whatever it's going to look like for you, it's going to look different for each of us. But it's going to look like turning and believing the good news again and again and again, more and more, in new ways every day, in ways that we didn't even know about in our ordinary lives. The challenge for you, and now is the time, is just to pick one thing and do it. To work on one thing that Jesus is calling you to repent from today. He's saying, hey, the time is now, it's fulfilled, like the kingdom of God is here, repent and believe in the good news. What could that be for you today, this week? It might have been on your heart for the last 6 months. You know it. If you don't know it, here's what you could do. Ask Jesus. Jesus will tell you what you need to repent from. If that doesn't work, ask your spouse. I bet your spouse will know. Last week we were challenged to ask our kids. What should we do differently? Ask your kids. Ask your best friend. Ask the people who are closest to you. One of the ways that this whole repent and believe works better, and the way it's meant to work, is it's meant to work in community. It's meant to work together. Because you don't know what you don't know. And no one knows if you're not willing to say it. And you'll never find it by yourself. But if others know you, if others see you in the way you're working, if others see you in the way you raise your kids, if others see you in what you do with your money and with your time, there's a community of people then around you who can see you and say, hey, Jim, don't do that. You should do this instead. Repent there and believe in the gospel here differently. It's why the church is described throughout the New Testament as like a body with many parts that need to work together. And that's how the body grows itself up. It's by working together to do that, to speak the truth to one another in love. There's no such thing as a solitary follower of Jesus. It just can't happen. That's one of the reasons, incidentally, why we do community groups and why we care and push those so much and say that that's so important. Because in those groups, you have the opportunity to be known and to know people in a way where you can really grow one another. And what happens is, if you choose the one thing becomes two things, and then two will become four. And as we move forward, the goal is to put everything in our lives, all of our lives, and everything in them, to put it all under Jesus. And for everything that we turn from, believe in Jesus. Believe in the good news of Jesus alone. To change allegiances in every area of our life. To follow the kingdom of God. To turn to that kingdom alone. To submit all of life to Him. So that we can truly say our lives are all about following Jesus. As a church, as a community, this is simply what we are turning to. Working together to make disciples who follow Jesus with all of their lives. This is what we want our life, about to be together. Anything that's not about bringing people to follow Jesus, we could probably do without. We want to make disciples, and we want you to go out and make disciples. That's what we're here for. The next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about what that's really going to look like in our everyday lives. So come back for that, and let's pray that God would use this time to shape our understanding of what it looks like to follow Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you sent your Son into this world to save us, that you didn't leave us alone, that you didn't leave us asleep, but that you have come in, you have woken us up. Call us again to repent and believe. Call us again to follow you. Give us the courage to do it. Lord, give us the humility to really look at our lives and say, what is it in us that clashes with you? And help us to turn from those things and to turn towards you instead. Lord, give us wisdom to align ourselves with the kingdom of God. Lord, if we need people around us to show us, give us people around us to show us. Lord, make it so that in all that we do, we are following you, so that our lives truly are about following you. That's what we want because we believe that's what you want. And so we ask that you would do that and that you would spark almost a revolution amongst this community in following Jesus. We need your Spirit to do that, so make us alive in ways that we didn't think. As we sing this next song, Lord, let us sing it to you, that we would perish every fond ambition and all that we've sought for and hoped or known, and let us seek your kingdom and your kingdom alone first, and trust in you that you will give us everything that we really need and more. We thank you, Jesus, that you are our good Lord and our Savior, that you are God saves in person. In your name we pray. Amen.